You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Merry Christmas. Good to see you. Now, I know what you're thinking. That's not a Christmas passage that we just read. And that's okay. It kind of is. Verse 10 really is the key where Jesus explains the whole reason for Christmas. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So two of the most frustrating experiences I've ever had involve losing things. So one time I was going to Boston, and I was flying the next day, and I couldn't find my wallet anywhere. And you probably have that experience too. I looked everywhere. I tore the house apart. And finally, I gave up. It's like, I don't have any credit cards. I don't have any ID. I don't know what I'm going to do. And I think I put on my boots. And as I stuck my foot in my boot, there was my wallet. I don't know how it ended up there. I think it fell into my boot. But problem solved. But one of the other times, and Charnine is my witness for this one, we had just flown to Florida. And we were due for dinner with some friends. And I kind of knew where I was going. I'd been there before. And we were going down, but I didn't actually know where I was going. My memory was a little bit faulty. And I got lost. Now, getting lost is no big deal because you've got cell phones, right? This is a day where it's impossible to get lost. But something that happened that night is one of my friends that was waiting for us was very hungry. And so he was nonstop texting me. And every time I opened the map, he would text like, how far away are you? And then it'd be like, I'd respond. And then he would, you know, I'd look at the map again and he'd phone like, where are you? Like, and so eventually it was like, I almost took my phone and threw it in the, I want to say it was like a gator-infested swamp that was right there. But anyway, I think it was just like, I just felt like we were lost. And I remember being incredibly frustrated. And Charlene was looking at me. I think it was a combination of travel and lostness and my friend calling and texting every few minutes that just made it an incredibly frustrating experience. You remember? Oh, yeah, sure, remembers. It is not a good feeling to be lost. And lostness is kind of something that is unusual today because, as I say, we have GPS, we have phones now. We're never really totally lost. But that's a new thing for us. Science writer Michael Bond is an expert in the traumatic subject of lostness. And in Wired magazine, he wrote an article called Why Humans Totally Freak Out When They Get Lost. And this is kind of interesting because I thought, well, lost, this is no big deal. It means you're late. But he says actually it's part of our programming to panic when we're lost. And he says this, children lost in the woods is a common motif of modern fairy tales in ancient mythology. So can you think of any examples? Snow White, right? Rescued by the dwarfs. Hansel and Gretel, rescued by... they're facing certain death, but they're saved by the Christmas tie in gingerbread house. They're in the gingerbread house, and they find their way home through whatever. But he says this, reality is often more grim. I didn't know this. In the 18th and 19th centuries, getting lost was one of the most common causes of death among children of the European settlers in the North American wilderness. You can understand why, right? If you think about the wilderness... If you think about, like, does anybody ever look at the weather here and marvel that anybody moved here, like, 200 years ago when there was no furnace going all the time? If you picture children being lost in North America in the wilderness, it was kind of a big deal. So it is a big deal to be lost. What does this have to do with Christmas? Well, Jesus, in the passage that Char just read, explains Christmas in terms of our lostness. The very reason that Jesus came is not because we lost something, but because we ourselves were lost. In Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came, the reason for Christmas is this, the reason the Son of Man came is to seek and save the lost." And so a little background, this is a weird passage to look at for Christmas in a way, but we're just a few days away as we read this story from Jesus actually dying. We're on the tail end of Jesus' time on earth. We're not at the beginning, we're at the end. And Ian had an encounter with somebody which explained the reason for his coming to earth. If you understand this story, you understand Christmas. And I want to highlight a couple things about Zacchaeus. If you grew up in Sunday school, what's going through your head right now? Anybody have a song about Zacchaeus in their head? Zacchaeus was what? A wee little man, and a wee little man was he. So that is not one of the things that probably, that's a cool detail. It makes it relatable that Zacchaeus was small in stature. But I want to argue that the thing that, there are two things that make Zacchaeus relatable to you and me. Here's the first. He had a lot. Verse 1 and 2 says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. So here's what makes him relatable. He was rich. You are rich. Now raise your hands if you feel rich. Anybody here? I'm putting my hand down. None of us feel rich, right? But Zacchaeus had it made. So taxes were collected in three places: Capernaum, Jericho, and Jerusalem. Zacchaeus had one of the big three. So this would be like saying so-and-so was head of a car manufacturer in Detroit. It would be like, okay, this guy is the head of something in one of the areas that's known for being a tax-collecting hub. And not only that, but Zacchaeus was at the top of the pyramid. So he had a whole bunch of tax collectors working under him, and they took a cut, and he took a cut of them, and it all funneled up, and he took a cut of everyone below him. So he was the kingpin of the Jericho tax cartel. And the scruples of the modern, he had all the scruples of a modern day crack dealer. He was filthy rich in the fullest sense of the term. Not a likely candidate for the kingdom. Jesus had just finished saying that it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So you're looking at Zacchaeus going, this guy's filthy rich. There's not a chance that he can make it into the kingdom. Now you don't feel rich, but I was looking at the gifts under the tree and realizing, like, how did all of this happen? Like, every year we have all these gifts appear, and it's like, I don't know where they all, it's like, it's exorbitant. And then we eat, and it just is like, at the end of last night, I'm just like, if somebody feeds me another cookie, I think I'm gonna pop. Like, it's literally like, we have so much stuff, and we have so much food. A few years ago, Shar and I went to Honduras. And Honduras is weird because you've got the poverty there, and then you've got no middle class, you've got the riches there. You've got the nicest malls there, and then we visited slums where if a kid had a soccer ball, they felt like they had the world. And I remember coming back and thinking about if I could take some of the people we met there, and just, I remember walking into Costco with my like oversized cart, and just that feeling of like, I don't know how to process being in Canada again. I didn't go to Mandarin, but I thought about Mandarin. And I thought, what would it be like to take some of the people I just met to Costco or Mandarin and just say, this is Canada. We're rich. Arthur Brooks, who's an author I really appreciate, he says this: money is one of the things that Americans, I think Canadians are included in this, worry about most in the world. And he says, the weird thing is, all of us worry a lot about money. Only 11% of us are poor. He says that millennials, with a net worth of greater than $1 million, now this is written, I think, 2 or 3 years ago. Now we're in Toronto going $1 million. Like, I won't even get you a house these days. But he says, millennials with a net worth of $1 million or greater feared losing their wealth a great deal or somewhat, as did a third of what similarly wealthy baby boomers. And what Arthur Brooks was saying was, our worry about money is kind of crazy because few of us are poor. Like, we worry about money even though none of us really is on the brink of like destitution. Few of us would say we're right on the brink of like maybe next week we won't make it. And he says this: for millions of people, worrying about money isn't a reflection of whether their basic needs are being met. This anxiety reflects deeper concerns that money can't solve. And so one of the problems is we're actually richer than we... Scotiabank is right. You're richer than you think you are. And the problem is we don't feel rich. But we have a lot. But here's the other thing that is relatable about Zacchaeus. Even though he had a lot, he was still missing something. Zacchaeus would have been rich, but he also would have been hated by his countrymen for being a tax collector. If you watch The Chosen, you know what it would have been like to be a tax collector. You would have been hated by your fellow countrymen. You would have been seen as a traitor in league with the Romans. Somebody who's siphoning money that belongs to you, and they're siphoning it off and benefiting themselves. Even though they were rich, that would have been a huge sense of displacement, of isolation. And he hears Jesus comes to town. I imagine that he probably heard one of Jesus' disciples was a tax collector. And I love the story. Here it's very relatable. He climbs a tree to get a good view of Jesus. When the raptors had their parade, I remember being down on Lakeshore outside of the gates, Prince's Gates, and we could see people there climbing trees to see the raptors parade. And if you picture that, you picture Zacchaeus climbing a tree and like Jesus is coming. And finally, Jesus is there. And if you picture that day, Nick Nurse pointing at you and saying, I want you to come to my house after the celebration here. That's what Jesus does. He points at Zacchaeus and says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. Was it curiosity? Is it possible that Zacchaeus, who had so much, was still feeling a deep sense of dissatisfaction in his life? When Shar and I began to, this was in the early days of planting Liberty Grace Church, what is it called? Liberty Village Cafe or Market or something. It used to be called Day and Night Cafe. They went out of business and everything was half price. And so I thought, well, I'm going to go for desserts and it's going to be good. I'm going to get cheap desserts. I go there and half of Liberty Village is there. And one of the things that was half price that night was alcohol. And so I go there, and I went with our dog at the time. Our dog was still alive. And I thought, I am the worst church planter in history because everybody's here. Like, if I were smart, I would have been there too because the whole community is there. And there's one lady there, half-price alcohol. She was gone. And I'm so glad Charlene was there because I had my dog, and Charlene was there. And this lady comes up to me, and she's hammered. And she says, I'm so glad you guys are in Liberty Village. And she's hugging me, a little uncomfortable for me. And she's like, I'm so glad you guys are in Liberty Village. And she says this, I have the condo, I have the job, I have the car, I have everything I ever dreamed of, and I'm still not happy. I'm so glad that you guys, meaning us as church planters in Liberty Grace Church, are in Liberty Village. She never came to church. I think she sobered up. And, I think it was a moment of honesty brought on by the alcohol. But I've thought of that oftentimes. Like Zacchaeus, there's so many people in our community, and I think us as well, we have everything, and we still feel this, we're looking for more, we're still not happy. Well, Jesus is taking some heat here for going to Zacchaeus' house, and he goes there, and it's interesting what happens there. He just goes to Zacchaeus' house, and everybody starts to grumble. Everyone is, by the way, Zacchaeus experienced a transformation, because he said, I'm done with my ways. He repented. He put his faith in Jesus. But Jesus is taking heat for this. And Jesus, as people begin to grumble, he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. And what Jesus says here is, friends, our position is just like Zacchaeus. Why did Jesus come at Christmas? He came to seek and save people like us. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't come into the world to seek his own honor. He came to seek and to save people like us. He came to help people who couldn't make it on their own, who sense that there's nothing in this world that can ultimately satisfy. The good news is that Jesus came to give everything for those who are lost. The bad news is, if you don't know you're lost, Jesus didn't come for you. But today, if you know that you're lost, if you just sense that there's nothing in this world that can ultimately satisfy your soul, that no matter what you get, you could get all the riches in the world, you could get like the ultimate marriage, You could get like the best condo, the best career going, and it still wouldn't be enough. If you know that, if you've hit the end of your rope and you know that you need more than what this world can offer, Jesus came for you. He came to save us from our lost estate through his abundant affection to save us from our lostness. Our Savior, as one preacher said, is embodied grace, incarnate love. His mission is grace itself. Let us never forget that the reason that Christmas exists is because Jesus came to seek and to save lost people like us. Not good and excellent people, but he came to seek and save the lost. So that's it. This is my Christmas meditation for today. Years later, almost 33 years after Jesus was born, one of the statements he made about why Christmas happened is this: that I have come to seek and save the lost. If you're like me, you know you have a lot, but you need more. If you sense your need for a Savior, Jesus came for you and for me. Go looking for him, and he will find you, because you're the very reason that he came. And so, Lord, we thank you for this story that is so relatable. I don't think there's a person here who can't imagine what it would be like to be Zacchaeus. Just overcome with curiosity, and in the middle of that curiosity, being spotted by Jesus, and Jesus pointing at him and saying, this is the very reason that Christmas happened. This is the very reason that I came into this world. Father, I thank you for this, because there have been times when I felt lost. And that should never discourage us, because that's the very reason that Jesus came. And so I pray today at Christmas that we would turn to you. I pray as we turn to you that we would realize that you began your search for us a long time ago. And that when we turn to you, it's really the reason for Christmas. And so, Father, we praise Jesus for his grace. We worship the newborn King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.